Good morning again. Let's go to the word, Lord, in prayer. Father, we do gather to glorify your name, as we've said. We do bring you our offerings of money and time and faithfulness. We give you all the praise and glory. We ask that the words, or I ask that the words of my heart, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart give you praise. Shine your glory on us. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was a family discussing the second coming at the dinner table. That's an unusual way to start a sermon. The son had questions. Father says, we don't know all the answers, son. But the best thing we can do is to live each day as if it were our last. The son said, I tried that and he grounded me for a month. As we've been studying Mark, we've been looking at the life of Christ through Mark's gospel. Jesus is now in the final week of his ministry before his crucifixion. As we turn to chapter 13, Jesus focuses on the end of time, which is a literal thing. Did you know that? The end of time. There's a moment in our future that will be the last moment in history as we know it. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, how do you tell time? By the sun, right? The earth going around the sun one time is one. Well, the earth going around the sun one time is 1 year. That's right. And the moon going around the earth one time is month. That's the moon month. That'll help you there. With that in mind, you didn't know it was going to be a quiz, so I apologize for putting you on the spot. With this in mind, listen to these words that Isaiah shares with us about the end times. The sun will no longer be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. That sounds good, doesn't it? What God is telling us here is that the time as we know it will cease. So when people say, they can't comprehend living forever in heaven, it won't feel like that. Allow me to pause there, and we'll come back to teaching on heaven after Easter. So Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry. He starts talking about his crucifixion, resurrection, and then he talks about his eventual second coming at the end of time. I know when we talk about the end, some of us get nervous, and that's what we see. Even the words we use seem scary. Armageddon, Judgment Day, and the Apocalypse. So they are shrouded in mystery. They're shrouded in veiled codes. The irony is that the word apocalypse actually literally means to unveil, to reveal. That sounds a lot less scary, doesn't it? God doesn't want us walking around in confusion. In Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, we are told that we receive the mind of Christ when we follow him. He fills us with wisdom. He fills us with insight, not misunderstanding, not fear, not frustration. And I think about the last book of the Bible's name, Revelation. We've talked about it this morning, and it is a revelation of Jesus Christ in the world. God reveals the plan. He unveils the future. He doesn't cloak it in confusion. The reason we have so much mystery around the end times is not because God has made it confusing, but because we continue to focus on the wrong aspect of the second coming of Christ. We really do. But before I show you what that is, allow me proactively answer an anticipated email question you may ask me or other leaders this week as we read chapter 13 together. As you read in Mark 13 this week, and some of you have already read it, you will see two events discussed. One is Jesus' prediction of the destruction of the temple. Remember, that comes on the heels of us talking about a broken structure, of a widow's mite, of a woman that was broken by the system. And Jesus predicts right in the very next chapter at the beginning the temple's destruction. The other is, interestingly enough, his second coming. The reason this is so important is to note is that because people often read these words and think that the Bible is a contradiction. Jesus said, when you see these things happening, You know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, many people have read these two verses, and then they stop trusting the Bible because it seems false. Clearly, those people died, and Christ didn't return yet, so it obviously can't be trusted. But this is talking about the destruction of the temple, which was a very big deal in this generation. And in 70 AD, the temple fell to the Romans, which has been devastated until this very day. In fact, if you visit the Holy Land, you can actually see a menorah that will be placed in the rebuilt temple, which may very well be rebuilt in our lifetime. At any rate, it's always important to read these verses in context. As you read chapter 13, you're going to see some verses that are clearly signs to watch for. Signs are a big deal in Scripture, aren't they? For example, in the Old Testament, there are over 60 signs mentioned in prophesying about Jesus' first coming, right? First coming. Let's take a look at this chart. Now, I don't want you to get wrapped up in the details on the next couple of slides. This first one is the signs of Jesus' first coming. These are all prophecies that were fulfilled. So if you want to take a picture of it and reference it later, go feel free. I'll leave it up there for a while. And there's going to be another one that you can do the same thing. But these are all signs that God was saying, this is what he's saying after you read these. When you see somebody that fits these descriptions, follow him. God didn't want us to miss the first coming. And he doesn't want us to miss the second coming even more. Did you know that every one out of every 30 verses is end times talk? Of the 217 chapters in the New Testament, end times is mentioned 300 times. And 23 out of 27 books of the New Testament mention the end times. In fact, Jesus clearly mentioned that he will return to gather us to him in many of his teachings. John 14 is a great example of that. Because Jesus says, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. It's pretty clear. I'm coming back, taking you with me. It's a great Rich Mullins song, by the way. That where I am, there you may also be. It's going around in my head right now. We'll sing it later. So this leads to the obvious question, when? When, Steve? I got my pencil out. I got a piece of paper. Well, Mark does answer some of that question. Look at this. Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. Now, again, get the camera out if you're ready. Here are some of the signs of the end times. I don't want to focus on them. I just want to go through them quickly, just to have you be inspired just to research this on your own, because these aren't the main point. But here's what we've been told that's going to be the signs of the end times: deception, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famine, worldwide evangelism, increase in wickedness, knowledge explosion, nuclear warfare, Interesting one to look at if you want to take a look at that. People leaving the faith while mocking, and then the final Antichrist. I see why people are so intrigued, right? By studying eschatology. Christian word. Eschatology means end times. Verses like this from number 8 in the list. Oh, that's right. We're going to tell you about Zechariah 14:12. Here it is. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. Sounds like nuclear warfare. Sorry to be so gross. But nuclear warfare is just speculation. Point being, don't get too distracted on each point. Could mean that, but you're not going to hang your hat on, right? So what is it about the end times that so intrigues us? Well, as I've talked with people about this topic over the years, I've found two common responses. One is the person who hopes it happens in the distant future. Yeah, this is the person who is enjoying life or their life is filled with a huge to-do list yet. They still want to get married, want to have kids, want to see the grandkids graduate, or they want to travel the world and fulfill their bucket list before Jesus returns. They want him to return, just not yet, because they have a lot to experience first. The second type of response that I hear comes to the person who is hurting a bit in life. They've lost a loved one, or they're just plain grieving, or they've fallen onto hard times. They just want to escape. Their heart yearns for more. They can't take the job loss or yet another school shooting or a rough physical pain that they're going through. And their mantra has become, "Come, Lord Jesus, get me out of here." C.S. Lewis put it like this in Mere Christianity. If I find in myself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. This person just knows they aren't home yet. Take a fish out of water, put him on the beach, watch his mouth gasp and his scales dry. How do you make him happy? You cover him with a mountain of cash? Give him a timeshare and a beach chair? And just let me parenthetically note before I say this next one, this is a Ken Nash line. So he's a young man, but he's turned into a dad. He says to you, bring him a copy of Playfish and a martini. Do you wardrobe him in double-breasted fins and people skin shoes? Of course not. You put him back in his element, you put him back in the water. He's not happy on a beach. He wasn't made for the beach. And friends, this world is not our home. We are passing through. You're an alien. I'm an alien here. I was made for a forever kind of place. I'm a groaner here, a struggle there. I was made for a forever type of place. I'm a wanderer here. I'm a dreamer there. I was made for a forever type of place. I'm homeless here. I don't feel settled here because this is not my home. I believe that God puts a little heaven in our hearts so we won't settle for less. God puts heaven in our hearts, just a bit, so we aren't going to settle for less than that. Amen to that, right? Everything is in that just seems so encouraging. Life is rough, so we long for our escape from the rough world. Come, Lord Jesus, get me out of here. There's just one thing wrong with it. It doesn't line up with God's intent in teaching us about the end times. Escapism is not what the Bible stresses, nor does it ever teach. Though it does well at the box office with the Left Behind series, making millions. In fact, that leads us back to what I mentioned in the beginning about us focusing on the wrong aspect to the second coming of Christ. We love the adventure of figuring out the when, but we typically avoid the hard discipline of how we are to live as well. We want to know the when. So the disciples, it's excusable, it's understandable. What they needed to hear, what we needed to hear, is the how we are to live. When Jesus returns is not what matters, but the how we live is. Last year, there was a series called In the Meantime, in which the sermon series was focused on this. A couple of examples are found in Acts 1 when the angel shows up after Jesus' ascension. It's one of my favorite scenes to visualize in my head because I think it's humorous. The disciples are just staring into the sky, right? And the angel straight up tells them to stop standing around. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking to the sky? This is the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Get out. Take off. You get 40 days and something big's going to happen. That's a snapshot of how some of us live. Instead of staying on mission for Christ, all of us are tempted in various ways just to check out, retire, and simply wait for Jesus to return. I hope today we hear the angel admonish us in the same way to stop looking around for ways to keep serving and staying on mission for Christ. And Matthew 24 is helpful in that regard. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. These two passages have challenged us as a church to make a really bold statement. If you want Jesus to return to the church, if you want Jesus to return, the church needs to get on mission. If you want Jesus to return, we need to get on mission. With that reminder and that backstory, it's going to help us more accurately interpret the end of Mark 13 in our reading for this week. Jesus said, "But about that day or hour, no one knows." Oh, boy, that we're not getting a win, I guess. "Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come." It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Now, at first glance, it seems like Jesus is just telling us just to wait, right? And watch for signs as we look forward to the return of Christ. But his words are consistent with what I've just said. The core focus of these verses isn't the watching for his return, but the be on guard and be alert for how you are to live as we wait for his return. In fact, one commentator said of the word sleeping that is in reference to being indifferent to one's salvation. In other words, be on guard and be alert so that you don't become complacent or sleepy about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Not wait and watch for Jesus to return while the world suffers with hatred and injustice and poverty and prejudice and unforgiveness and failure and atheism. Jesus doesn't want us to sit around calculating the date of his return while the world becomes more agnostic and more post-Christian. Jesus wants us to be on guard, be alert, and to watch that we don't fall into the passivity of a rejection of God by our secular lifestyle. Consider the whole idea about the end time, like we talked about in the beginning. Time isn't a forever commodity. Time is actually the one thing that no one can get more of. Time is the one commodity that no person can get more of. Warren Buffett doesn't want more money. He wants more time. All his wealth can't buy him one more second than you or I have access to. Time is such a precious gift. Often when we think about the end time, the reason people want to know when Jesus is going to return is so they can do what they want right up until the end of time. Then they can repent and get right with God in the 11th hour. That is exactly what Jesus is warning us against. Most Christians have a terrible concept of heaven, that they live in fear of the return of Christ because they want to have all their fun now because they believe they won't have fun in heaven. First of all, if you're in that camp, you don't really understand God. He has seen the brokenness of this world, and so his objective is not to blow this world up and start over. It's to restore and to resurrect that which is broken. He's got a history of doing that. So heaven is anything but something to dread. Heaven is the redemption and resurrection of all things. We've said this before. Jesus isn't making all new things. He is making all things new. I'm going to say that again because I said it so poorly the first time. Jesus is not making all new things. He's making all things new. All things that already exist are being made new and resurrected. The time we have been given is so very limited. Today we hear Jesus in Mark 13 call us to stay on guard against complacency. Stay on guard against the apathy that enters into our ministry sometimes. Where have you fallen asleep in your walk with God? I think the pandemic showed us a lot of shortcomings. I can't think of another word to use, but the lack of routine that became became part of the outcry of that, of the outcrop of that little event. I've just been meeting with my Saturday morning group again, and it's like my soul is restored. We put it off. We stopped doing it. We fell asleep in our accountability and our studies together because it was convenient. And so this rang so true for me on Saturday morning that I remember the words we were going to talk about this morning. We were all complacent, my group of friends. And I think we stopped trying to focus on our spiritual growth with each other and encouraging each other. I think we were just coasting. Maybe you've stopped sharing your story with others about what Christ has done for you. Maybe you've stopped journaling and reflecting on what God is doing in your life. I'll be honest, I don't journal well. I've tried. But for those that do, my mom and dad included, it was such a life-giving experience when you read the words of a journal after somebody has passed. So I'd encourage that as a spiritual tool to try this year. Maybe you've stopped learning and exploring in this life. And maybe, very importantly, you've stopped addressing the roots of bitterness or hurts in your heart. That's crucial. You can't just decide to just live with the pain. Seek for the roots. Look at what's going on. What's causing that? What's making it worse? Maybe there's a relationship with a friend or family member that you really need to work on, that the walls have just gotten so thick between you, and start knocking them down. So we hear Jesus' warning today, don't we? Watch. Don't fall into the traps of darkness and sin in this world. I don't know if you remember the Newsboys. I think they're still around. But one time, they were super relevant, and there's a great line in one of their songs. It says, "Don't go shutting down until the trumpet sounds, and the Father says, well done." Don't go shutting down until the trumpet sounds, and the Father says, well done. That's pressing on, isn't it? That's perseverance. And that's exactly what Mark is presenting for us today. So as you've read Mark 13, or as you read Mark 13 this week, don't be trapped by the thoughts of escapism and anxiety of when Jesus is going to return, but may you deeply be in tune with how he wants you to live until he returns. Father, you can give us all the signs and wonders that you want. And sometimes we focus on them so much that we lose sight of the core mission. And the core mission is to love you and to love others. Help that be our focus. That our love for you and our love for others is more important as to when time will end. Because time will end when time ends. Let us breathe our breath and live our life to the very last moment. We seek you, not only with our face, but with our hearts. We're open to you this week for your revelations of living life to the fullest. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.